It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has become clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Anna. Why don't I pray? Father God, we thank you so much for the weekend that you have given us so far. Father, we praise you for everything that you've taught us in your word about what heaven will be like, about the sober realities of what hell will be like. And Father, now as we turn to hear you teach us about what we will be like at the resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes back, Father, would you fire our hearts with excitement of what you have promised us, of what will be in store for us in eternity? Father, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds and ears and eyes to hear and see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Any fans of Brooklyn Nine-Nine in the room? Any fans? Show of hands. Yes. Love a bit of Brooklyn Nine-Nine. For those of you who've not seen the show, it's a classic sitcom cop show. It's in New York in America, hence the name 99th Precinct in Brooklyn. And if you've seen it, you'll know the protagonist, Jake Peralta. He's kind of the adorable, kind of slightly idiotic, but brilliant detective. So he kind of gets away with everything because he's the leading cop, kind of gets all the good cases, gets all the bad guys. He is engaged to a fellow cop, Amy, who's delightful, far smarter than him. She kind of puts up with him in the show. And then there's his best friend. There is Charles Boyle. And he's kind of the dorky, eccentric kind of kind of friend. He hero worships Jake, absolutely loves him to bits. Now, Jake and Amy, they're engaged, they're going to get married, and Charles Boyle, he's the best man. So he's been tasked with putting together the stag do. And Jake has been very, very clear what he wants. Charles, don't go all boil on me and do something lame. What I want is to have steak and whiskey in a nice restaurant with my friends. Don't do anything weird. But Charles, he just can't help himself. So what does he do? He goes, puts together this elaborate whodunit thing. They think they're walking to the restaurant. Car comes. Oh, no, I'm being attacked and kidnapped. Oh, you're going to have to find me. And there's a bunch of clues. And Jake and his mates think, oh, Charles, you've gone all boil on us. This is rubbish. We're hungry. We are famished. We want to eat. Do you know what? Stuff this. We're not going to do Charles's game. Let's just go to the restaurant without him and we'll just have our fill. And that is exactly what they do. And the night goes on. They kind of start to feel a little bit bad, feeling a little bit guilty that Charles is somewhere out there waiting to be rescued. So eventually, at the end of the episode, they finally work out where he is. They arrive at this huge yacht. They're slightly worse for wear. And then all the fireworks go off. A great big banner comes down. Congratulations. And Charles is like, guys, it took you so long to work out the puzzle. What was going on? And then he brings out all of this incredible top shelf whiskey. There's this incredible catering team who bring out world-class steak. And they can't enjoy any of it because they've completely ruined their appetite. Why didn't Jake and his mates want to do the game and wait to have the amazing party at the end? It's because they didn't know that their appetites would be satisfied. They had no faith in Boyle. And so in panic, they indulged their cravings for steak and whiskey because they thought they were going to miss out. The question raised in 1 Corinthians 15 is, is this physical body we live in now the pinnacle of human experience? If the hungers I experience in this body aren't satisfied now, will I have missed out for all eternity? And the glorious truth that this passage teaches, we won't have missed out. Why? Because the pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body. The pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body. And what we need is a crystal clear vision of what we will be like to anchor our souls as we wait for Jesus to come back. Because when our vision is blurred by the temporary things of this world, just like Peralta and his mates, we're going to be afraid of missing out. We're going to be tossed around on the waves of temptation, and we're going to indulge our body's cravings with the pleasures of sin. So if you want more zeal to put sin to death and resist temptation, knowing that the pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body is a game changer. Now, what's the issues for the Corinthians? Well, they're denying the reality of the resurrection. You can see that in verse 12 in your Bibles, and it's yielding the same results. They're living for this world and they're indulging the pleasures of sin. So what does Paul do? He fills their eyes with a glorious vision of all that the bodily resurrection promises. So three questions that Paul answers in the text. You'll see them on the handout in the booklets. What will we be like? Well, we'll be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. How? Because you're in Christ, the life-giving spirit, you'll become like him. And how should you live now in light of this reality? Well, by giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. So that's how we'll work through it. So firstly, what will we be like? Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, I've been racking my brains about this. Why is it a foolish question? It's maybe a reasonable question to us. Oh, what will it be like? But the reason it's foolish for the Corinthians is because they're doubting that it can be possible. And if they've believed that God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead in a resurrection body, it should be obvious to them that God has the power to do that for us and raise us from the dead in a resurrection body. And so what does he do? Paul points us to God's power in creation to make his point. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, back in the summer, Em, my wife, she decided, you know what, I'd really love to do a little bit of gardening. And probably like most of us here, and especially if you live in a flat, there ain't no garden to do any gardening in. So we went down to B&Q and we bought a raised flower bed, which is basically you buy four planks of wood, build a little kind of square box, you line it with tarp, you go and buy a load of soil from the local gardening centre, and then you can kind of plant an extra large kind of balcony type box. And then all you need is some seeds. Now, I forgot my seed, so imagine I'm holding a seed, right? Tiny little seed. All you got to do is plant that in the earth, water it, a bit of TLC, and hopefully beautiful flowers will grow and bloom. What's the point with that little seed, right? It changes. It doesn't grow and become the same thing but bigger. It transforms into something completely new. That's the point. Genetically, it's the same, but its form is completely changed and superior in every way. And Paul says, that's exactly how it works with the resurrection, guys. Your body is like a seed that is planted, and when it dies, it will grow and bloom into something new and incredible. I don't know if any of you watched The Walking Dead back in the day, kind of got a bit boring after season four, I thought. But I had a mate who genuinely thought that I believed in the future zombie apocalypse because I believed in the resurrection, which I know sounds a little bit silly, but it was one of her reasons for discrediting the Christian faith. It isn't like that. We're not going to be zombies. We're not going to be the walking dead. Just like a seed that gets planted, we will be transformed and given a new body, genetically the same, but completely transformed. And the Corinthians think that's far-fetched. But Paul's point in verse 38 is if God, the infinitely powerful creator, determines what types of bodies his creation has, of course he has the power to determine what our creation bodies, our resurrection bodies, sorry, are going to be like. Well, not only does God determine what type of bodies his creation can have, he's also created different bodies for different creatures, for different environments. So verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. Fish don't live on the land, animals don't fly in the sky, birds don't sleep at the bottom of the ocean. And in the same way, verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. There are bodies that are designed for this world, and there are bodies that are designed for the new creation. We are not going into eternity in this body. When we die, we will be planted like a seed and become something extraordinary. And Paul brings our gaze upward to behold the rest of the universe to make his point. He continues, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. What's he saying? If God can create a constellation in the sky that is far more glorious than the ants, of course, he can make bodies that are more glorious for the new creation. C.S. Lewis puts it brilliantly. He wrote an essay titled The Weight of Glory, and he says this: it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. You have never talked to a mere mortal. The pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body. And Paul wants to excite us. So he fills our eyes with this spectacular vision of what you and I will be like in eternity. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, it's not quite the description that I think we would expect or maybe hope for. Why doesn't he go for Revelation 1 style descriptions like you get of Jesus's resurrection body? Eyes like blazing fire and feet like glowing bronze, or a voice that thunders like rushing water. Like, what are we going to look like? Why aren't we told that? Well, think of it like this. Imagine if I'd met you for the first time last night and we got chatting at the bar and you said, so Phil, tell me about your wife. Who is she? What's she like? And I said, well, yeah, she's about 5'10", 11-ish, kind of this high. She's got short brown hair. She wears glasses. She's slender build. Hold on a minute. What? You don't care about that. That's not what you're asking, is it? What you want to know is, what's it like to know her? You want to know about her intelligence. You want to know about her wisdom, her kindness, her warmth, her sense of humor, her character. And her modesty. Right, that's what you're asking, isn't it? Like, what is she like? Now, if she went missing and I gave the police that description, absolutely useless to them. They ain't going to be able to find her with those things, are they? But it helps you get a glimpse of the beauty of her character. Right, Paul is doing a similar thing here. In one sense, what we'll physically look like is kind of neither here nor there. But the experience of what we will be like, we really need to know that. To know that the pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body. So let's press in. So firstly, verse 42, we'll be raised imperishable. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Now, last weekend, I was out at a conference with the CCM youth. We were down at Westminster Chapel. There were about 1,000 teenagers from all over London. It was an absolutely terrific time, so encouraging. And the theme of the day was actually very similar to the topic that we've been thinking about over this weekend. And one of the seminar options was an interview with a young woman called Rachel. She's about 23, and she has cystic fibrosis, which is a hereditary disease, and it affects the lungs and it affects the digestive system, and it drastically shortens life expectancy. She may not get beyond the age of 50, and she can need up to 3 hours a day of medical treatments actually just to remain alive. Without those, she would die very quickly. Her testimony, I've got to tell you, was absolutely extraordinary. But what really stood out to me was she said words to the effect of this: knowing my mortality more than most, and knowing that God is in control of my future, that he gives and takes away, shapes what my longings for the future are. I can chase after experiences now, afraid I'll miss out, or I can look forward to the future that God has promised me, that one day I'll have a body that isn't sick, and that I'll never die and leave my family behind. Now, she knows more keenly than most the reality of having a perishable body. And I have no doubt that there'll be many of us here who will be able to relate to that to some degree. But the reality is, that is true for all of us. We all know the experience of perishing bodies, even in just the small ways. The backache from being sat at a desk for too long, the twinged calf muscle from a run that went too hard, the eyesight that's growing dim and we need to get a prescription for glasses. But the promise for the believer is that we will be raised in imperishable bodies. They will never get sick. They will never wear out. They will never fade. And they will never fail. We will be raised imperishable. Secondly, we are sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Now, the reality for all of mankind is that ever since Adam and Eve, back in Genesis 3 in the garden, rebelled against God, mankind's hearts have produced filthy, ungodly, and selfish desires. And we know that, right? Don't you have that experience of looking inside your own heart and seeing the filth of your own sin, wishing that you weren't like that, seeing sins that you just desperately wished were not there? And I don't know what kind of sins you're particularly prone to. Maybe it's lust, or it's greed, or it's lying, or it's drunkenness, envy, anger, maybe it's self-importance. But the weariness of doing battle with sin and putting it to death, sometimes it's exhausting, isn't it? It feels like those sins are never going to die. It feels like they're never going to go away. Friends, there is a day coming when you will be free from sinning. You'll be sat at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there'll be an abundance of rich food and delicious wine, and you'll eat just enough, and you'll drink just enough, and you will be perfectly satisfied. And there is a day coming when you'll be able to gaze upon the most beautiful man or woman that your eyes have ever seen, and not one single shameful thought of lust will enter your head. You'll enjoy their beauty with absolute purity. And you'll glorify the Father that he created someone so gloriously radiant in his image. On that day, we'll no longer shine out the filth of the sin that's in our hearts, but we will shine with all of the radiance of God's glory in sinless bodies. Thirdly, we'll be raised in power. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Now, look, it is possible to die with honor, and many of our armed forces who serve sacrificially do just that, to serve and protect. But the thing that we shy away from in our culture is actually just the awfulness of death. My granddad was a minister of the gospel. He was a great man, a giant man physically, 6'4". He had huge hands, huge broad shoulders. Before I was born, though, he was taken suddenly ill. He was rushed into hospital where he was expected to die. And in God's kindness, he survived quite miraculously. The doctors didn't quite understand why he made it, but he was left disabled from the waist down for the rest of his life. And he died about 10 years ago now, in his early 80s. He got sick, he needed to go to the hospital, picked up an infection, and he died in the hospice. But in the moments leading up to his death, the thing that I remember is going into his room and seeing this once great, powerful giant of a man, completely incapacitated. Now, he was able to hear us, but he was unable to open his eyes or see us. He was able to understand us, but he was unable to speak. The thing that hit me most was just how physically weak he'd become. He was literally a shell of his former self, and I really mean a shell. He looked like a shell, completely sapped of any strength. That is the reality for all humanity. Our bodies in this life, they will get weak and they will fail and they will die. Many in this room will have had that experience. Some of you have gone through this recently with the loss of our dear brother Chris. And those of you who are close to him, who visited him in his last days, you'll know that pain. and it will still be raw. But the hope that my granddad clung to, the hope that Chris clung to, and the hope you and I must cling to, is that because of Christ, even though we'll die in weakness, we will be raised in power, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the thing, though. We won't be restored to what we are now and then just not perish. It's way, way better than that. We will be raised powerful. Our bodies will be strong. Did you ever see the world's strongest man, the world's strongest woman? I'm not saying that that's what we'll look like. What I am saying is the power that we will have will make them look like toddlers in comparison. Our strength will never fade. Finally, we'll be raised a spiritual body. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now, what's been really clear in chapter 15 is that our souls will be embodied in the new creation. Because by spiritual, Paul doesn't mean bodiless, like we'll be floating around. We thought a bit about that yesterday. It's a spiritual body. And I think, as I've been dwelling on this, that this is really the pinnacle of the four. Because having a spiritual body means we'll be able to fully know our God, who is spirit. Because the natural bodies that we have now, they won't be able to stand before the Lord and worship him without being consumed. But as we read in Revelation 21 yesterday, our bodies will dwell with God. And that means we'll be able to touch him, have a conversation with him. We'll get to relate to the living God in a physical way. But you can only do that if you have a spiritual body, a body that's been purpose-built for the new creation. And that is exactly what God will give us. Paul writes back in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I am already fully known." The pinnacle of human experience is seeing the risen Christ face to face. And that will come with the resurrection body. So how can I be confident that this future will really come to pass? Well, Paul says it's your logical destiny because you're in Christ, the life-giving spirit. So much more briefly, let's pick up from verse 44. "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." On earth, your body is tied to Adam. It's a fading, a dying, mortal body. But if you trust in Christ, your body is tied to Jesus. So in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, you will rise to everlasting life. And we can join Paul as he taunts death in verse 55. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" It's just like a football crowd whose team has just won the singing goal. "You're not singing anymore. You're not singing anymore." It's that triumphant. Friends, death is defeated. Jesus reigns, and you and I have the promise of resurrection life because Christ is risen from the dead. So how should we live in response? Paul says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you.
Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. At the conference last Saturday, where Rachel was interviewed, as part of her interview, she spoke of a friend with the same condition as her. Now, this friend wasn't a Christian. She'd taken a turn for the worse. And she said that her friend's response to the same situation that she was in was this: I know that I might die soon, sooner than I'd initially anticipated. So with the time I have left, I'm just going to try and live this life better now. And Rachel just said, without God, that's all you can hope for. To try and squeeze the best experiences out of life you can before it ends. But without the gospel, that is a way to live in vain. Now, Rachel had to spend 2 weeks in the hospital herself after getting a serious infection. And even though she was weak and she was unable to do anything, she talked to us about how she was able to share the gospel with her doctors and speak of her future hope. And it was small, it was unimpressive, but she said, I am grateful that in that moment, God gave me work to do in this life that wouldn't be in vain, because that work will last into eternity. And in the question time, when she was asked about particular experiences that her illness might mean she misses out on, this is what she had to say. Knowing I've been promised this future helps me to understand God's good gifts in their rightful place. I could chase after these experiences now to make sure I haven't missed out on anything before I die. But rather than feeling like I'm owed particular experiences in life, I am thankful for what I've been given, because I have the promise of a resurrection body. The pinnacle of human experience will come with the resurrection body. And my prayer this week for all of us has been that we'd have the same crystal clear clarity that Rachel has of our resurrection hope, the promise of the life to come, and that we'll believe that laboring for the Lord now won't be in vain. Let me finish with these words. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you so much for this wonderful truth that you have given us in your word, the promise of resurrection life. Father, we praise you so much that Christ is the first fruits, that he is our confidence, that we will go to be with him in new resurrected bodies, where we will get to see him face to face, and where all of our deepest longings will finally be satisfied and met in full, because it is him that we are longing for. And Father, we pray that you would give us crystal clear vision in our hearts and in our minds of this future that you have promised us in the Lord Jesus. Father, would you help us to dwell on this, to be excited by this? And Father, when we go through the trials of this life and we miss out on things in this world now, Father, would you help us to remember that it won't be in vain, because there is nothing that we could experience now that won't be dwarfed by the experience of being in a resurrected body in the new creation with him for all eternity. Father, please would you help us to believe this, to know this, to cling to this, and to live now in light of this. We ask for your help. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.